Well, good morning. Oh, that's the enthusiastic greeting I was looking for. I know it's a bittersweet morning for our students and for our educators, because if my calendar is true, it's the last day of spring break. Am I correct? Yeah, look at that somber. I mean, and let me confess this to you. I love spring break. For 30 years of my life, I was either a basketball player or a basketball coach in both high school and college. So for 30 years, I didn't get any of the other holidays. Thanksgiving, we practiced or we played. Christmas, we maybe got the afternoon of Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and that night, we were back at it. New Year's, forget it. We were playing or traveling. And so I always looked forward to spring break. Most of my, all of my playing, most of my coaching was done in Colorado, and spring break came really, really late in March. So the season was usually over, and spring break would come. And I'd get excited for two reasons. Number one is the contrast. I love the contrast of spring break. We had been head down as students and athletes and working hard, or as a coach, you don't sleep well, you don't eat well during the season, and then all of a sudden, spring break comes, and you go from work to rest. We'd go to Arizona and play golf and relax, and you know, there's that contrast between work and rest, or between winter and spring or summer. For me, it was leaving home and going on a trip. And for so many of our students, last week was about leaving here and going home, getting your laundry completely done for the first time all semester, having a home-cooked meal every single night. So I love the contrast of spring break. The other thing for me personally that spring break always seemed to symbolize was a bit of a commitment. Because as a player and as a coach, I mean, again, we're so involved in what we're doing. And then all of a sudden, the season would end and spring break would come. And I could focus on two things. Number one, getting healthy, you know, just getting rested again, eating right, doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. I mean, some of you have watched March Madness this weekend, and there's a term called survive in advance. And that's an athlete's and a coach's mentality. It's do whatever it takes to survive and advance. So it's not a lot of healthy habits. And then, and I'm staring at our three or four rows of students right in front of me, the other focus I would have would be to be effective. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a college student, this time of year, I was usually behind where I was supposed to be. You know, I started in January, I'd get the syllabus, and they'd say, oh, the thesis is due, and I'd be like, I'm going to write two chapters a week, and it'll be done, and it's March 20th, and I need to start researching that, probably. So healthy and effective, and the contrast of spring break. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 1, and we're actually going to let the first three verses speak to healthy and effective, and the Bible uses contrast as one of its most powerful teaching tools, and we're going to see it in this passage. Beginning in verse 1, it says, blessed. Now, just to be clear, blessed doesn't just mean happy. It's a richer word than that. When Scripture says blessed, it's happy, it's content. There's a quality to your existence. And so the psalmist says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Doesn't that sound healthy? Planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. effective, yielding fruit, whose leaf does not wither. We're back to healthy. Whatever they do prospers. And there we see effective again. So verse 3, healthy, planted by streams of water, leaf does not wither. Effective, yields its fruit in season. Whatever they do prospers. So why are healthy and effective so important? Why would I base an entire message on that? Because I think it's the universal desire. I mean, think about it. Would you sign up for a healthy and effective family? I would. Would you sign up for a healthy and effective marriage, those of us that are married? For the single people in the room this morning, wouldn't you want your relationships still to be healthy and effective? Wouldn't you want them to say that about your business or about this ministry, about our church, and about our community? Nobody prays for fatigue, failure, and frustration. We pray for health and effectiveness. And so the Bible uses contrast to teach us behaviors that aren't healthy and effective. So I'm going to look at three of those, and then we're going to look at three marks of maturity, and then we'll close with worship again. But let's start in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." Okay, so now it doesn't imply that you are wicked. It's just that you're walking in step with those who are wicked. So when I read this and I was thinking about how was I going to teach this week, this picture came to mind. When the Corps marches in, right, they're walking in step with each other. Now, I don't know if any of those people in that picture have anything really in common as far as values or ethics. I mean, they're in the Corps. I'm sure there's some similarities. But in this moment, they're walking in step with one another. Now, I want you to know, I'm not a legalist. I have secular friends who aren't saved. I pray for them. I witness to them. I listen to some secular music, not all of it. I watch some secular television and movies. I'm not a legalist, but from early on in my 20s, when I made my decision to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, this has created struggle for me. I was in college, and my friends wanted to go to places that were not without sin, might be the easiest way to say it. They weren't healthy and effective places. But I loved my friends, and I wanted to be with them, but I struggled walking in step with them. I do leadership development, executive coaching. I travel a good bit. You all have heard that before. But, you know, travel in the U.S. can get to be a bit mundane. I don't know if you understand that, but there's not a lot of differences in most U.S. cities. I could be in Baltimore, Tampa, Phoenix, Seattle, and it pretty much looks like Texas Avenue. There's a Kohl's, there's a Chick-fil-A, there's an Outback, there's a Target. I mean, it all looks the same. And a few years ago, we got multiple contracts in Las Vegas. Now, Las Vegas does not look like Texas Avenue. If you've not been there, let me just tell you. And it was freeing for me to travel somewhere that didn't look like everywhere else that I went. And the people that I was working with, they were in the entertainment. I could have gone to any show, any casino, any concert I wanted to as their guest. They would have loved that. But I was conflicted. Again, not a legalist, but is this the right thing for me to do? And I'll tell you now, friends, television and social media, I struggle. I like Twitter. I'll tell you that. There are funny things on Twitter. I get to follow my favorite teams. There are actually some great resources for those of us that are walking with Jesus. But that's not all there is on Twitter. And I'm not always in control of what goes on my Twitter feed, because somebody could like something that somebody I'm following could like something, and then that shows up on my feed and that doesn't need to be there. So how do I walk loving those who aren't following Christ yet? How do I live in this world and not be a legalist, but still function with some logic? Well, I found these five questions, and they have made a huge difference for me. The first question I ask myself when there's an opportunity is it wise? Is it wise? Does this make good sense for me to go here or to do this particular activity or to watch this particular show? Is it wise? Second question I ask myself is this: is it beneficial? Is there any real benefit for me in doing this, or for others? Number three is the one that I think we need to pay the most attention to, is could this master me? The average American is on the internet 6 hours and 56 minutes a day right now. Can you imagine? Netflix, the average user in just the U.S., is watching 3.2 hours of Netflix a day. That adds up to 6 billion hours of consumption a month. Can you imagine what we could do with 6 billion hours? So could this master me? The fourth question is, could it cause others to stumble? So is it wise? Is it beneficial? Could it master me? Could it cause others to stumble? And then the last one is, could this dull me to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and my spiritual sensitivity? So blessed is he who does not walk in step with the wicked. So how do I do that? And here's the simple answer. It's live with humility. In verse 2, it says, but who's blessed is who is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord. What I love about Scripture is two things become very, very clear every time I open God's word. Number one is this: the gap between a holy, perfect God and me. Every time I open the Scriptures, that gap becomes more and more and more evident. But the other thing that becomes apparent every time I open God's word is his grace that closes that gap. And so how can you be aware of the greatness of God and his goodness and grace that closes the gap between him and us and not walk in humility? Blessed is he who does not walk in step with the wicked. Now, it continues. We're still in verse 1. It says, or stand in the way that sinners take. So think about this. We've gone now from walking to standing. So when we stand, that means we've stopped, or we've hesitated, or we've lingered. I'm training for a marathon that I'm going to run with my daughter. She's running it. I'm going to do it. I'm not making the commitment to run the whole way, because every now and again, I got to stop and linger as I'm going through this training. But here's what I've learned. Outside of just catching your breath when you're working out, stopping and lingering usually doesn't lead to good decisions. Have you ever thought about that? I was at Rattler's over in just off of Fitch the other night, and I'm getting gas, and of course my car doesn't work. That always happens, you know, when the wind is blowing and it's raining. And now I got to go in and I got to pay. And you know, there's a lot of bad decisions from a health standpoint, from the front door of Rattler's to the cashier and back out, right? There's the spicy nacho Doritos, which I have a hard time saying no to, right? There's the big Three Musketeers, right? It's a Three Musketeers really for four people, but I would have eaten it myself. There were Twinkies. I haven't had a Twinkie since I was 10. And it caught my eye. And I'm like, don't stop. Don't linger. Don't linger. When we stop to linger, that's where sin tends to show up. Think about it. I mean, I did this Google search. I don't think this is a list you want to be on, but I just Googled most famous sinners of the Bible. And I had the list pretty close in my head. Obviously, you got Eve. That was a big decision she made. But she stopped in front of the tree. She lingered in conversation with the serpent. David walks out onto his patio overlooking the city and lingers when he sees Bathsheba. Samson lingers with a woman that did not have his best interests at heart, that was a liar, that was a deceiver, and he lingered. So we've gone from walking and we've progressed to standing in the way that sinners take. So a great exercise would be this. Where are you tempted to stop and linger? I mean, we don't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Not very many of us have patios that overlook the city where we could walk out and see somebody in a hot tub. I mean, you know, nobody is asking me the secret of my strength, right? So we have different temptations than David and Samson and Eve have. Well, here's some common ones, I think, for all of us. Number one is anger. Number one is anger. When I linger or stop in my anger, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us don't get angry. That's a natural human emotion. But it says do not sin in your anger. But boy, I'll linger there and I'll let it build. And there can be a lot of energy. You know, my mom used to say, the only thing that gets better when it marinates is meat. Don't marinate on your anger. Another one is pity. When we start to self-pity, woe is me. Nobody understands how hard I have it. Nobody cares about what I'm going through, right? We start to have that pity party and we don't invite any truth tellers, right? I never want a truth teller to crash my pity party. I just want to keep pouring it on myself. That doesn't go anywhere good. Envy's another place where some of us are tempted to stop and linger. Look at that house. Look at that car. Look at who they get to hang out with. Look at their job. You know, the one constant there is the words I, me, and my. The pastor that discipled me called that the unholy trinity. When you start to linger into I, me, or my, we're headed to a bad place. So how do I not stand in the way that sinners take? And the word that I would simply give you is responsibility. If we go back to verse 2, it says that blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law. We're not in control of a lot of the things that happen to us any day or around us any day. But we're always in control of our response and our attitude. And so we can take responsibility for how I'm going to respond to a situation and what my attitude is going to be in that situation. And the deeper we meditate on God's word, the richer, the healthier our response and attitude are likely to be. Let me challenge you with one insanely practical idea. I've been a read-through-the-Bible guy, you know, ever since I was saved. I like checking boxes. I know some of you do too. Oh, got to read these three chapters. Check, check, check. Years ago, a friend of mine taught me one chapter of Proverbs every day. One chapter from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, every day. One chapter of Proverbs, Matthew 5, 6, or 7, every day. It's the longest recorded teaching of Jesus. Why would you not marinate in that? It's Proverbs written by the wisest, the guy who God said, I will give you anything. And he said, give me wisdom. The wisest man on the planet. Why would I not want to stop and linger there? So take responsibility for our attitude and our response. And now we see that we've moved from walking to standing, and now Scripture tells us, blessed is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers. So now we've gone from walking to standing to sitting. So we're no longer lingering there, but we're living there. So when we sit in the company of mockers, we judge right and wrong, and we compare, we rank. Mainstream media is really good at turning you into a mocker. Because what do we see on the mainstream media? On the TV, on the news shows, they're judging constantly. On the other shows, they're ranking constantly. My wife loves HGTV. And I'm not here to throw her under the bus. I love her. She just does what everybody else does. I just happen to be sitting next to her on the couch when she does it. And she loves the reveal. You know, at 6:55 or 7:55, that 55 minutes, and then they're finally going to reveal it. And there she is ranking. Oh, I like the kitchen. I don't know why they would decorate with that color. I don't know why they use that space that way. And all of a sudden, the rankings start. I mean, come on. My daughter is an Aggie, right? The Bachelor, Bachelorette, they had parties all 4 years. They always had watch parties. And what are y'all doing? Why would she pick him? We're ranking. We're comparing. We're judging. We're sitting in the company of mockers. See, here's the challenge with becoming a mocker. There's no more communication. Because mockers stop listening. Mocking is a one-way conversation. So they're just stating their opinion. No one has conversations with mockers. And that's why people love social media. Because you get to be a mocker. And if somebody tries to have a conversation with you and they have a different opinion, what do? You mute them or you unfollow them or whatever. I don't even know all the language. Walking in alignment with the wicked, standing in the way that sinners take, and sitting in the company of mockers. So how do I not sit in the company of mockers? The simple answer is maturity. Because verse 2 says that not only do the blessed delight themselves in the way of the Lord, not only do they meditate on his word, but they do it day and night. The difference between maturity and immaturity oftentimes is consistency. You watch the games Thursday, Friday, yesterday, today. You know what? There's a lot. Every team can do it really well once in a while. The mature teams do it well all the time. The teams that will be playing next weekend and the weekend after that, there's a maturity to who they are as athletes. And there'll be a consistency. The conditions don't affect them. So notice the progressions. Walking, standing, sitting. It's a slow drift away from healthy and effective. But then the answers, humility, responsibility, and maturity are intentional behaviors that lead us to healthy and effective. So I want to close with this. If you've still got your Bibles in your hand, turn to Philippians chapter 3, midway through the New Testament, one of Paul's great letters. And the Apostle Paul is a great example. If you've ever studied his life, he walked in alignment with the wicked. He stood with sinners. He was a mocker of Christians and the early church. All of those behaviors that were not healthy and effective, that was the Apostle Paul's life until he encountered Jesus. And he talks about that here in Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 12. In the first 11 verses of chapter 3, he talks about his past and what he was entitled to and what his rights could have been. But he says, I am now going to be different. And in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in that simple little passage, I see three marks of maturity. Number one, in verse 13, Paul says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Mature believers focus on priorities and not on activities. We focus on priorities. What are the most important things to do? We don't define ourselves by being busy. We don't define ourselves by how many emails or texts we get. We focus on our priorities and on being productive. It's not how many times you've been in church. It's how many times has what we've taught in church gotten into you. We focus on priorities and not activities. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. The second mark of maturity is to focus on the future and not the past. Stop marinating on the past. Stop marinating on your own mistakes. Stop marinating on the times that others have failed you. Stop marinating on your disappointments. Forget what's behind and strain towards what's ahead. And then finally, he says in verse 14, I press on. I press on. Mature believers, their focus is consistent and not conditional. Not everybody in this room got up this morning and felt like coming to church today. But some of you did. Because it was a commitment and it's not conditional. Those of you that exercise, if you only exercised when you felt like it, there'd be a lot of pairs of new running shoes and Pelotons that never get used in your house. As we mature, there's a consistency, and we don't focus on conditions. I heard something amazing a couple of weeks ago. I was listening to a podcast of the admiral who was in charge of Navy Special Forces when Osama bin Laden was killed. So this guy oversaw the Navy SEALs when SEAL Team 6 went in and got Osama bin Laden. And in the podcast, he's kind of telling the story, and the podcast host is getting all excited. He's like, so what was it like when they got back? Like, was there a celebration? Was there a big moment? What was it like when that helicopter landed and you knew that you had him? And the admiral says, well, first off, the intelligence wasn't 100%. We weren't sure we had him. We needed some DNA testing and those things. But the second thing he said absolutely blew me away. He said, there was really no time for celebration because I had 10 other teams out that night. I had 10 other missions going on that night. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You're going after the most notorious terrorist on the face of the planet. And that's one of 11 operations you got going that night? See, it was just another night for them. Their standard of excellence and operation was so high that they didn't have to say, oh, this is conditional, this is a big one. No, this was what they did every single day. Every single night, every single week, every single month, every single year, they went out and executed at a high level. It wasn't conditional just because of the name. It was consistent. So if we're going to be mature believers, if we're going to be healthy and effective as we live out our faith, we need to focus on our priorities and not activities. Focus on the future, not the past. And make sure our focus is consistent and not conditional. And now if you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 15. The last thing Paul says in relation to this is simply, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, the richness of it. The relevance of it. That words written centuries ago can speak to our hearts on this day in this time. For the men and women in this room, Father, I pray that we would become children who passionately follow you. By being in your word, delighting in it day after day, and meditating on it day and night. Our prayer is that our communities, our churches, our families, our businesses would be healthy and effective because we know that that gives you glory, and we know that that's your desire for us. And it's our dream as well. So, Father, we dedicate our lives and hearts to you again this day, knowing that your mercies are new every day. asking that you would walk with us and help us become mature in our faith. And we know you will, because we receive your promises by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.